Romans 8. We're in this section that I refer to as our sanctification. And so we want to review that line of thinking as we look at this section here. We call it, like on your handout, this section, if God is for us. And of course, can anyone finish that phrase? That's right. You know, and when it says, if God is for us, sometimes the word if is brought into question and it's not substantiated. Sometimes when we say if, we know it's already true and we're stressing the implications. So since God is for us, the obvious question then is, nobody can be against us. So why would we even bring this up? Well, we have to understand this section we're in because we've already seen that God has saved us and how he did that. Then we're in this section of sanctification. And we already saw that we're being led by the Spirit. We're not saved yet, and we're going to talk about that again. But we're helped by God until we do get to heaven. Now, justification is a past tense event in our life as a Christian. And that's what Paul's been talking about. Because of sin, none of us had a relationship with God, but he took care of that, right? That's our justification by our faith. And because of that, how much can you ever be condemned for? No condemnation in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1. There's nothing that you might be charged with it, but there's nothing you can be held guilty of because God's taking care of it. And it's like you have spiritual immunity. Remember, we use that phrase. All right? So then what do we do then while we're still walking on this earth? Well, this is past tense, but now we're in a present tense, and this is our life of sanctification, where we live a life set apart from the rest of the world. Sanctification. Thank you. All right? Now, a lot of times people think Christianity is a one-time event. You get saved and you just go on your way. Well, we're in this section where God is saying, no, in the present life, you have your job. This was God's job, but now this is your job, right? To live in such a way that you give God the glory, you don't go back to that which you're doing, and you start living like him because you know you're going to live with him really soon. Now, that is a future tense event, and what do we call it? If this is justification, God did it, past. This is what we do. We try to live a sanctified life. What's this future event called? Glory. That's where God's going to finish what he started, and he's going to glorify each of us when we actually go to heaven, right? So we are in this stage. Everybody wants this, but they tend to skip this middle section, right? That's where we are. It's out of gratitude. Since we got our tickets punched, we're packing our bags, we're getting ready to go. We're cleaning up our act, right? And we're okay, because nothing can cancel this trip. Nothing, except for one thing. What would it be? No, the ticket's punched.
Yeah, but if you're not willing to accept the ticket.
Well, you got the ticket.
Yeah,
you're right.
But you decide that you don't want it.
You lose your ticket or give it away, just abandon it.
Exactly.
Now, our ticket is our faith, right? Is it possible to give up on your faith and walk away?
Yes.
Some people do. Now, that's what Paul's stressing here, because sometimes it's hard living a sanctified life. And what we're going to see is we've got help. You're not alone. Because the God that orchestrated everything to get you saved, he's not going to abandon you. So don't you abandon him, right? Don't you ever give up. That's why I think it's one of the most beautiful sections here is for those in Christ. We've asked, are you going to heaven? Of course, because of these things we've already talked about. And again, I can't emphasize, this is God's work in the past. Sanctification is my work in the present. Now, is this process to be saved, my sanctification?
No.
It's my work, and people say, oh, you got to do it to be saved. Got to go to church, got to live, pray. All that. No, no. Why are you doing these things?
Out of gratification for what God has done for you.
Okay, you're correct, but that's the first thing we start. It's because we are already saved, and we're going, and out of gratitude, that's the motivation, and excitement and joy, we're trying to live in such a way that'll give God glory, because that's coming soon. So let's look with that in mind in chapter 8 and then in verse 24. BJ talked about this 2 weeks ago a little bit, so I just want to thank him for that while I was in Eugene. But it's an interesting section here, verse 22 of chapter 8. We know the whole creation groans and suffered the pains of childbirth together until now. He's likening our life on this earth, and he equates it with all creation with a baby being born. Now, there's the conception, the baby's in the womb, but until the child is born, you're anxiously waiting for it, looking for that day you have a child. That's the birthday, right? We celebrate not the conception day, we celebrate the birthday. And that's when you start counting life on this earth. And with great groaning, the event actually takes place. Now, he brings it up because that's the way you are on this earth. It's like we have been conceived in Christ, but we're still trapped in a physical body, correct? We're waiting for our adoption into heaven. The papers have been signed. We have been in this, what do you call that? A home with, not a homeless shelter. Orphanage, thank you. Okay? And someone has signed the papers to adopt you. That would be our father. But are you in their home yet? So you're adopted in promise, but have you been adopted yet? Yes, but no. Right? Yes. Why would I say yes? Well, it's signed, but could that person back out or something happened to him? Yes. You know, but in this case, will God back out? No. But have you been adopted yet? No, because you're not home. That's what he's going to say now in verse 23. Not only this, but we, being the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. So let me ask again, are we saved? Yes. Are we children of God? Yes. Or have we been adopted yet? Here, yes, but here he says we're waiting for it. So what are we waiting for? Actually, yeah, the glorification. Actually going home and being in the family of the Father with him, because we're still stuck on this earth in a body and suffering with it. And so verse 24, in hope we have been saved. Now we've defined hope as desire plus expectation. Everyone's hoping for the holidays. And who was it? Someone was walking down the hall. I just overheard them. And they said, guess what I got for Christmas? Was that you?
No, it wasn't me.
No, no, no. They were talking to someone, an adult. They said, I got a skateboard. Who was that?
That was
Euland. Yeah, Euland. It was... Oh, he got, okay, that's who it was. He got it. Was he excited? Did he put it on his wish list? Yeah, so you brought, I want a skateboard, Santa. Now, is that a desire? But is there expectation? No, I'm talking about Christmas. You don't get ahead of me.
All right.
I put a tractor on my Christmas birthday list for 10 years, and I finally quit doing it because I have lots of desire, but no expectation. Anne said, I'm going to try to wrap your present, but I don't know if I can do it. Like, good, the tractor. No, she's not going to wrap a tractor. So I want it, but no expectation. That's a wish. Hope is what? You desire it, you know you're going to get it. There's no doubt. No doubt. And that creates joy, doesn't it, and excitement. So he says, in hope, not wish, we know we're going, but it's still hope because you haven't seen it yet, right? Not until you unwrap that present, until we get to heaven. Because that which is seen is no longer what? So I go home tonight, and Amy's not here. Oh, there she is. Oh. Hi, Conoco and Amy. I thought they were parking the tractor in the driveway. And that's why they were here. So I go home and I see the tractor. Do I hope for a tractor anymore?
No, because you see it.
Because I got it. It's there.
You
What's neat about heaven, you're never going to say that. You know? You're not going to say, I want a bigger mansion or a bigger place. But you're right, on this earth. That's what he says. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly, that's excited, wait for it. So that's where we are, all of us. We're in this condition. We just can't wait to get there. We're so excited. It's better than any kind of Christmas gift or birthday gift or any trip you ever took. It's the grandest adventure we're ever on, but we just can't wait. And while we're here, we groan. Now, why do we groan? Two reasons. Every Christian will suffer everything that any person that whoever has lived on this earth suffers. What? No, I'm saying that every person on this earth. Oh, there you go. Who's had their wisdom tooth pulled last week? No, someone said, where was that? Huh? Oh, Abby had a tooth pulled, but someone had a wisdom. Oh, it was Patty's brother. Ron Duncan. Thank you. I'm over 60, so I can't remember names.
No, you're not over. You are.
Yeah, right. So is that a suffering? Do you have toothaches only if you're a Christian or only if you're an unbeliever? Everybody has them. Losing your job, health issues, economic problems, taxes, you know, rejection, cancer, death, grief. Those afflict who?
Everybody.
Now, unique to the Christian, we have some trials that nobody else has. What is it? Now.
Persecution.
Because we're going upstream, the world's going another way. Well, I know, but I'm saying unique to us. It's because of our faith, Christ says, you're going to get it. We get people thinking you're peculiar. We get, you know, accused of being everything we're not, unloving and judgmental when we're trying to be the opposite. And their day, they were being put to death for it, just their faith, because Christianity was illegal, as it is in some other nation states today. They had to meet in caves and such like that. Those things are unique. That's what we're talking about in this section. We're not talking about things that are common to everyone. You know, those things that are common to everyone, what would the answer be? How do you deal with them? Amy, how would you deal with them? Just human up, right? Man up, or just deal with it, right? Because everyone has to. That was just a joke for Amy. That's what he's talking about. Now, while we're eagerly waiting for it, we've got problems. Now, it's interesting to illustrate this. If you got airline tickets to go to your favorite place, and it might be you want to go to the Fiji Islands. You've been wanting to go, and you finally got tickets, and then you get a boarding pass that has your name on it. Do you have hope now? Is it a dream or is it reality?
It's become a reality.
Yeah, all you got to do is get to the airport and, you know, get on the plane. And that's when you actually fly, but you know you're going. So if you're leaving Thursday before Christmas, that's 2 days ago, and someone asked you over for a party on Friday night, what would you say? Get out of here. I would say, well, why? Because I'm leaving. I'm going to Fiji. So, well, don't you want to come to the party? It's really going to be good. We're going to have lots of fudge and sweets and yucky stuff like that. I mean, and they're going to, no, get out of here, because this is so much better. And knowing you're going changes your attitude about the present, doesn't it? And that's what I want you to see. And our faith is our ticket. Now, if you lose your ticket and boarding pass, I know you can get it printed again and all that, but can you lose your faith or walk away from it? Now, God will never abandon you, but people will abandon the faith. And it's sometimes because it gets hard and they think like they're all alone. They think because they continue to sin in this sanctified era right here. Because do we sin in this era, this section? We talked about that, but that's okay because there's no condemnation for anyone that sins. You've got this continual forgiveness. But sometimes Satan uses that guilt against you to quit. We've already talked about that. But sometimes the other end, we just get tired. We think we're all alone and no one understands, no one cares, and we're isolated. Did you have?
I was thinking of Hananias and others who went back into the world, the drawing, the allurement of the world drew them back away from their faith.
Right.
And they put that as a preeminence over what God has said.
That's right. Okay. So look what happens. Verse 26. In the same way as we are eagerly waiting, groaning to be adopted, somebody else is groaning right now. And this is going to be help that we get while we're on this earth from the divine being. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We have a weakness, and we'll describe what that is. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Boy, it's such a short verse, but it's so packed with things and just gives us a little peek into the heavenly realm, what's going on right now. So let's kind of break it down. In your text, in your outline, I tried to break down some of these sections, but what's our weakness from this text? You help me. What is it? Tim? Huh? No, this verse. What's our weakness? Wayne?
Sometimes just our ability to express it.
All right. Finding the right words to express what we're feeling to our God. Has prayer been a challenge for everyone since beginning time? What did the disciples say to Jesus? Teach us how to pray. We just don't get this right, right? And so there's a lot of instruction about prayer. But when you're approaching the Almighty, it's hard to find the right words to talk to Him because a lot of issues. Sometimes it's still shame that's left over from guilt. The guilt's erased, but we confuse shame with guilt. And we don't feel worthy. Well, we don't understand. No, we are justified. He's happy with us. Sometimes the pain is so hard with what we're dealing with. You cannot find the words to express it because you don't even know what you're dealing with yourself. Right? Have you been there? He said, well, just tell me what's going on. I said, I can't find the words. And it escaped me. I've never been through this. I don't know how to describe it. And so when you do talk, what's the only thing that comes out of your mouth? A groan. Have you ever groaned? Just a sigh or whatever. Just pain. And you feel like at that moment, no one understands because I don't understand, and no one can understand because I can't even express myself to anyone, much less my God. And Paul says, you don't worry about it. Because in the same way that you groan, the Spirit, He's doing something. What does He do? He intercedes. Now, we'll talk about that word, but He searches the hearts, and He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, this could be our spirit. I don't think it should be capital S, the Spirit. He searches the hearts and knows your mind actually better than you do. He can translate that pain, that cry, He translates it, and He stands before God, and He says, here's my son, here's my daughter, here's what they're trying to say to you. And He transferred that into groanings that are too deep for words, but He will express them to our Father. And you say, you mean He does that for me right now? Mm-hmm. It's not given as an if, or this might be nice. He says, that's what's happening. That's what our Spirit of God does for us. Yes.
What connection does this verse have to do with the passage before?
Good question. Well, that's what I was trying to see. He asked, why does this verse follow the subject right before? What's the connection? Well, what are we doing on this earth? What did he say? Groaning. That was in verse 23 and 24, the whole prior section. And we're groaning because we're waiting for adoption because sometimes it's really hard here. And he said that in chapter 8, verse 16, we'll be glorified with him if we suffer with him. So the theme that we're going to see throughout here is this suffering that you have because of your faith. Not because you're human, that's common to all people, but because of your faith. And you just can't wait to get there. And sometimes it's really hard while you are here. And we're not saved yet, but we're going to be saved soon. In the meantime, who's going to help us? Well, the first one that helps us is the Spirit. Does that? All right? Now, this to me is the biggest thing that calms my soul and keeps me keep praying. Because sometimes I say this, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't say to you, I'm praying for somebody or for myself or about something in me. And I just remember this verse, that he is interceding. Now, the word interceding comes from a word that is very similar to intersect. You know, two lines intersect. And it came to mean where you fall, you hit the mark, and you come alongside someone so you have their ear and you could petition them. And so that's throughout the Greek classical writings, that's how it was used, that you got the ear of the king or you got the ear of a dignitary so you could intercede on behalf of another. So can you imagine someone saying, hey, well, I'll talk to the governor for you because they're personal friends and they get something done. That's intercession. Now, wouldn't you like that? You have that. Not with just the governor, not just with the senator, not with the president. You have it with your God Almighty that created all things and has spent all of history to bring Christ and you into relationship with him. And now the Spirit has his ear. And he is interceding for you every time you don't have the words to say. And he'll speak to God, and God not only hears what he has to say, but he's ready to act on your behalf. Because that's the next verse. Now, you just need to go home and meditate upon that and say, wow. Now, second thing I wanted to point out, does this express a God that's personally interested in your life? Now, I know sometimes it's easy to think he's such a distant God that he really doesn't care about me and I'm really here on my own, I'm here on this earth alone. How many years before John the Baptist came before the cross did God remain silent? 400 years, not a prophet, not a sound. And it was easy for people that time to think, well, God's just not involved in the people's lives. He's just kind of just left us. No. It was actually the opposite. He was bringing about the fullness of time so Jesus could be born on this earth of a woman, and he's just waiting for the right moment where he's going to bring all his orchestration of all these events to a climax. But from our perspective, where's God? Hands off. But the truth is, it's coming to a climax. Same thing here. It's easy to think, since I don't have an angel appear to me or I don't have some miraculous event, that it's a hands-off God and he really is not invested in my life. Don't be so deceived by Satan to think that since I don't understand, he's not involved. Because here's the first verse. Now, the second one, I don't even know how to explain it, except I'll tell you what it says. But I'm going to let God be God. And this is verse 28. It's a verse you probably have heard a lot, but you have to just digest it as well. We know. Does that mean we think or we hope? We know. And that's from a prior understanding of God's faithfulness as revealed through the scripture and life events and you personally and looking at Jesus, what he did for us through him. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. See the process? He saved us. He's going to glorify us, and you can bet he's going to help you while you're trying to live a sanctified life in between. So let's kind of break this down. And we're on your handout. We're on the back page, right? Let's notice that. Notice the first thing, God causes. He's the agent that brings this about. Now, why would I bring this to your attention? If you appreciate who God is, creator, in charge of all governments, he raises up kingdoms and brings them down. If God dispatches angels, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, as servants for those who can inherit eternal life, that's you and me, he is the agent in charge that's going to do this changing or making bad things turn out to good things. Can you have confidence in him? Because there's no one that has higher authority or has higher power. And so you're talking about, I saw this guy, it's really kind of funny. He was in California. They've had some really strict gun laws enacted. They come into play January 1st. And so this guy, he looked your typical, well, I better not stereotype it. I'll get myself in trouble. But he says, I believe in karma and love and peace. Does that describe who I'm talking about? California? He was being interviewed, but he was at a gun shop. He says, but if that fails, I believe in balancing things out, and I'm buying an AK-47. I said, wait, you believe in karma and love and peace, but I'm buying an AK. Is that pragmatic? Is he a practical side of things? A lot of people say, you got to get in touch. That's the Eastern religion, because God is in everything, and everything is God, right? You got to be in touch with God. That's Star Wars. Let the force be with you. And if you work against the force, you're on the dark side. Everything appeals to what this verse is talking about. But they don't want to acknowledge the true and living God. But you got to go with the flow, the karma, the life forces, all that, because everyone intuitively knows it's there. They see it in their life. When you go against that which is right, you buck it, you're going to bring darkness in your life. Now, that's why I'm trying to draw our attention to it. The God of all gods, that when it's all said and done, he's the only one left standing, he's the agent that's in charge. And he intimately cares about your life and what's happening. Because what does he do? God causes. Now, I'm going to ask the question, you give me the answer. How does he cause all things to work out for good?
He's all powerful.
Well, how does he do it? You know, I get cancer. Well, that's common to everyone. I lose my job because I'm a Christian. Huh?
God is in control of everything, really.
So how does he do it is what I'm asking. I know he's in control. All right, a child dies, right. And what does everyone ask? Why did God take my child or do this? Sometimes they mean, why did he allow it to happen if you're in charge? So, but my question is, can he turn that into a positive somehow, some way?
Yes.
And I'm going to ask you, how does he do that? Huh? But how does he do it? That's the only thing I want to get from you. You don't know. Do you know he will? Do you know he can? Because he's in control. All your answers are correct. I'm asking, how does he get it done? How does he turn this miserable thing into a positive? No, that's not, that's why I'm asking how. And the answer is, you don't know how he's going to do it. But since he is God, you can have faith that he will. We want to know how before we accept that he will. And Paul doesn't give you any clue of how he's going to do it. He says, we know that he, we know. And then what he starts with? He will. End of story. Now, when you get to heaven, you can ask him. All right? But you know he can. Now, do you believe it? Yes. Right.
Something bad for his whole life, but that was actually God showing
right.
His glory. And so you never know what's coming along.
Right.
Recognize it as that was God trying to help you out. So Lord, pick it up.
And we might never know how he did it, but we certainly can recognize the good that comes out of it. And I think, is that what you're trying to say? Because sometimes we get so lost in our own misery that we fail to see any good that might have come out of it later. Now, when we're saying all things work together for good, what does all things not include? It's a tough question. It's not a well-worded question, but I got to get you to the point. Huh? Well, does good, all things include good things?
Yes.
No. Why do I say no? Look at the text. God causes all things to work out for good. He causes good things to work out for good. Is that redundant? It makes no sense. All right, but you have to stay with me. When he says all things, is he talking about good things? He's talking about all negative things.
The stuff we're groaning about.
That's the context. Good things are already good. You don't have to work them out for good. You with me? We're talking about all things that are negative. They're negative events in our life, spiritually or whatever, right? You with me? He can take that negative event, and is it continue to be a negative event? Yes, but he can bring a positive outcome out of it. So if someone does some social injustice or some unrighteousness, or you are mistreated or unfairly harmed, will that always be a negative, unrighteous event? Does he change that? No, it's still wrong. But he can turn the results into a positive. That's what's amazing, that you learn something. You become something better than you were before. Or he brings about something in your life, a new path, a new opportunity, a new door you never would have traveled down if that event hadn't happened. And you say, well, how's he going to do that? You let him be God. You just trust him because we know he'll do it. And I don't know how, but you look for the good things to happen. That's what JC is bringing out. It's hard to get our mind out of the misery. It's a process. And start looking for the opportunity. Yes?
Quite often, Jack, we find when
Yeah.
Not only are we personally plundered, but
sometimes it's strength.
That goes through that same thing.
Sometimes it's finally I get my focus. I'm done with this world. And it's self-defeating. All the stuff, materialism, you realize, it doesn't help. I needed to have my mind woken up to it, and this event caused me to start thinking about things spiritually. Is that a great thing? I mean, it was a crisis, but that's the best gift you could ever have been given, right? Yes, Joe.
Oh, well, this is something I've struggled with forever, but bad things and good things happen to Christians and non-Christians.
Right.
Across the board.
Right. Yes.
But in the end, we all have heaven. So it's all going to work out.
Yes. In the end.
We're all going to go to heaven. So sometimes that's the one thing that we can hang on to.
Right.
Keep us from
right. That's the ultimate hope that drives, motivates us forward. I think he's speaking about the little pitfalls in on the way here. That can be setbacks that cause some people to give up on their faith.
Right.
And he's saying, don't worry, God can turn all those in.
But sometimes some people, it seems like they never get the good things going for them.
Right.
Even when they're really strong.
Right.
And so
their whole life's a mess.
He's no respecter of persons.
Right.
So it's just, I guess.
No, like Stephen, I'm interrupting you, I'm sorry. He was stoned, right, because of his faith. A bad event, will that always be a negative event? Did that turn out good for him?
Yeah,
he just got delivered into heaven, into glorification. And I think that's what you're saying. The bottom line is we know where we're going, so it doesn't matter what. That's true.
Well, I just think Jesus is our example because
yeah. Right.
He endured the shame. He endured the cross because of his glorification.
Right. Right. Someone else? Yes.
Paul ends up in prison.
Yeah. Good.
Looks like he's defeated, and he turned it into all good.
He said, my imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In other words, They thought they were going to hinder the gospel by putting me in jail. It worked out better for the gospel. So I'm glad I'm here. What? A negative into a positive. Cherry Sue. Could be.
So you've gone through a situation and you experienced a pain or a hurt, and you having that experience will now allow this person to benefit from your tragedy.
Oh, yeah.
Having someone else understand what they're going through.
Maybe 20 years later, even.
And you'll never even know it, but
he's
knowing that it happens.
Very good thought. He's preparing you to be a tool for someone else later. That's really good. It happens, yeah. There's so many ways that this plays out. You know, it's just, I want you to know, though, it's qualified. This promise is only for those what? In other words, you are in tune with his purpose. You're called according to his purpose. You're in line with his will. You're going with the true karma, you know, of this world. It's God's will and where everything's going. And you're in line with it, and that's where everything starts working. Everything just starts clicking. Have you ever been in that place where you know spiritually you're just doing well? You understand you're never going to be perfect, but you feel good about your relationship with God, and you're trying to do your best ability, and you're praying, you're reading, you're in tune, communion with Him on a regular basis. And everything seems to go well. And even when you do have hiccups, you're just able to blaze right through them. That's going with the flow of who God is, according to his purpose. You see what I'm saying? But when you start going sideways, this starts to fade until it gets to the point he's not working with you at all. See? It's qualified for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You're in line with who he is and what he wants, and that's where you have all his power behind you. When you're going the other way, you have all his power against you, right? He disciplines those he loves so he can turn us around. And just want you to see that, because sometimes people take this and just throw it out flippantly as though it's for everyone. No, it's not. This is a blessing for those that are in Christ, all right? That, and just don't take it lightly, though, because it's so powerful. All right, we got just enough time to finish this section. Paul's going to finish this with a series of questions that are rhetorical, but just to get us to think and evaluate our relationship with Christ and God. And if we understood the first 8 chapters, these questions are going to have a lot of meaning to us, the answers and the impact of them. And that's why this is perhaps, again, one of the most beautifully written sections, in all of the Bible in many ways. He starts in verse 31. What should we say to these things? This is like a summary of all the things he's been talking about. And the first question is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to put it in your Bible. The New American Standard doesn't have the word be, but that's implied there. If God is the one working for you, who could ever be against you? And what's the answer? What? It should be emphatic. Nobody. Now, we know that. Who could thwart God? But do we believe it's true in our life? If God is for me, Jack Kafer, who can be against me? And the answer is what?
No.
Nobody.
I would say the only person who can be against you would be yourself.
Yeah, that's probably true. Ourselves. Satan can't. You resist him, he'll turn and flee. Right. So that's the first question he asks. Who can be against us? The second one, it's really an answer to the first, but it's posed as a question. So I'm going to put it as a question. And this is one of my favorite verses when you start thinking about it. He who did not spare his own son. God gave the most expensive, costly, hard to give gift that he could imagine. What was it? Himself, his son. I mean, you can't top what he gave for us. Now, the reason he's trying to emphasize that, if he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over us for all, how easy is it for him to give us freely everything else we need? If he could do that, You think he could chip in a few bucks? If he could give his son and he'd die for you, do you think he could send an angel to take care of you? When you think about what he did do and the investment he made in you, will he protect that investment that costs him so dearly? When you contemplate this and think about it, wow, he does have a lot invested in me. A lot. I am so valuable to my father because I was bought with the price of his son. He'll do anything it takes to protect me. Now that's 1 Peter chapter 1. We have this reservation in heaven, and we are protected by the power of God through our faith. Because our names are written in heaven, we have a reservation, he says, but we are protected. He'll make sure we get there. Wow. So the next question is in verse 33. Who's going to bring a charge against God? Well, who's the only one you could bring the charge before? Spiritually. God. And God's the one that does what? Justifies. Case dismissed. So he says, who's the one that condemns? It pronounces a sentence, a judgment against you that you're not going to heaven. Well, Christ is the one who died. He's the one that was raised at the right hand of God. And what's he doing at the right hand of God right now? No, what does it say in the text? He's interceding. And who's with him interceding with groanings? The Holy Spirit on one side. Here's Christ on the other side. Both got the ear of the Father. And someone's trying to bring a charge against you. And who's got your case, your lawyer, before the throne of God? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Who's going to condemn you? What's the answer? Did you do something wrong? Yes. Will you be condemned for it? No, because you're called according to God's purpose and you're doing your best you can. You have a perfect attitude. You don't have a perfect life. See the difference? All right. Last question. We're done. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, will it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine or nakedness, peril, sword? These are all because of your faith. And he says, I'm convinced. Well, in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. That doesn't mean you squeak by. A lot of Christians think, if I could just barely get there, stop thinking that way. We're going to overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And here are the last two verses that are so beautiful. For I'm convinced, I don't care if it's death or life or angels, principalities, that's powers, things present, things to come, or powers, any height, nor depth, any created thing. Nothing's going to be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is the only place you can find God's love for you? Where does it say? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, don't have it. It's for those that are in Christ, Jesus our Lord. All right, thank you. I hope it helps. It's just one.